following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I am so glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. What a great service we had last week, right? It was really encouraging for me to hear all of the stories of how God is at work in the lives of the people of Emmanuel. And if you weren't here last week, don't worry, you can go on to our website and you can hear those stories of people sharing about how God is at work. And so I'd encourage you to do that. I feel really privileged to be a part of a church community that is so willing to share with one another, that sees and that understands and values listening to one another's experiences with God. We all get to know God better when we hear from one another. Each and every time we share stories of how God is at work, we get a fuller picture of who God is. And so last week was a really great week for that. So thank you to those of you who shared as a part of the service and to those of you who continue to share just throughout life in general. We are getting close to the completion of our Living as Christmas People series. You may remember that we began this series all the way back on January 1st, 1 week after Christmas Day. And that feels like a really long time ago, doesn't it? Erica even asked me yesterday, "What are you preaching on? We're done with that series, right?" We're not. We're not. And that's part of the point. That's part of why I felt like we needed to explore this idea of living as Christmas people together. Because here we are, just 8 weeks after Christmas, and Christmas in many respects feels like a distant memory. It feels like a long time ago. But we really miss out on the fullness of Christmas if we let it fade this quickly. If the joy and the peace and the hope and the love that we experience at Christmas has dissipated by the time we hit mid-February, well, then I'd argue that we never really grasped the fullness of what Christmas is all about. So this morning, my hope for you is that you will regain some of that Christmas feeling, that you will embrace the fullness of God's love and peace and hope and joy as Jesus Christ, as God's only Son, sent for us, to us. Over the past few weeks, we have looked at a number of important areas in which we learn to live as Christmas people. We begin with being a people of praise, a people who recognize and who embrace who God is and live each day praising God, joining in with all of creation in declaring God's power and love. From there, we learned that being a Christmas people means that we are a chosen people in Christ. And in Christ, our identity is then as God's chosen. In Christ, we are chosen to fulfill anew the promise that God made to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Being chosen in Christ means that we are chosen for this purpose, to bless the whole world. It's a big responsibility, but one that we have to take very seriously as Christmas people. And then we saw that living as Christmas people means that we are a listening people. God is indeed speaking to us. God is speaking through the Word, through Scripture, and God is speaking through the Holy Spirit. And it is up to us to decide whether we are going to listen. Are we going to take that next step beyond simply hearing God's voice and turn and follow what it is that God is saying to us, so that we are actively listening and allowing God speaking to us to change our lives? When we listen to God's voice, when we actively listen, we recognize that God is calling us. While we may receive many calls from God throughout our lives as we follow Christ, it is vital that we keep in mind always the primary call that God places on us, to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And one of the ways that we are taught to live out that primary call is by embracing the words of Micah 6, to love mercy and to do justice. Living as Christmas people means loving mercy and doing justice. And I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, if we're honest, do we really love mercy? Do we celebrate when we see God being merciful to others? Or does that make us uncomfortable or even a little bit jealous? Do we look for ways to be merciful in our everyday lives? Do we look for opportunities to do justice day to day? Those little opportunities, perhaps, to embrace justice in our lives when we interact with others, or even speaking into those greater issues of justice that we see in the world. We need to look for and embrace ways to love our neighbors by engaging in mercy and justice. And finally, as I already mentioned, we learned that living as Christmas people means being a sharing people. We heard incredible testimonies of how God is at work, and we have to continue to share these stories. We get to embrace and celebrate the fact that it is not our own human wisdom that brings people to God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, as we are simply faithful in sharing our own experience. So continue to find opportunities to share what being a Christmas people means all year long. This morning, as we get close to wrapping up this series, we're going to look at being an obedient people. I'll admit that word is not one that I often readily embrace. Maybe that's my age, maybe that's my generation, maybe it's just my personality, but the word obedience is not one that I naturally gravitate towards, or for that matter, really love. But we'll see in Scripture this morning, being obedient is indeed a very important part of following Jesus Christ and living as Christmas people. We'll also see that God desires obedience from us, not just to lord it over us, but so that we may flourish and live life to the fullest. The first reading that we'll have this morning is from Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. And so I'll invite you to turn there now if you would like. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, feel free to raise your hand and one of our ushers would be happy to bring you one either for today or to keep. And as you are making your way to Matthew 5, let me pray for us and then we will dive in. Holy God, this morning we need to be reminded anew of the promises of Christmas. The hope, the joy, peace, and love of Jesus Christ that were sent to us for all people. Speak to us through your word this morning, God, that we might be reminded what it means to live as Christmas people. And we pray this in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm reading first from Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gives us some pretty strong words here about the law. It's clear that Jesus values the law, and he understands the value that it holds for humanity. Jesus also makes it very clear that the law has a purpose here. It has a role in God's plan for humanity. It has a role in God's hope for people. The law matters. And Jesus makes it clear here that the law matters, and being obedient to the law matters. We cannot toss it away. We cannot ignore it. We cannot act against it. We cannot teach against it. Jesus demands here obedience to the law. And in that understanding, Jesus has now come to be the living, breathing embodiment of the law. Jesus here fulfills the law. Jesus then is inviting people into himself as he is the fulfillment, the embodiment of the law. Jesus is inviting people to look at the law in a completely different way as they are invited into relationship with him. I think it's really important for us to note that these four verses on the law are a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? They come after Jesus preaches the Beatitudes, which are these beautiful verses that promise blessing for people who are hurting and desperate and lowly. And they come just after Jesus teaches about being salt and light, about affecting the world in a positive way, being salt that works its way through and enhances the flavor of life. That's what Jesus is calling us to be when he calls us to be salt, to enhance life, to bring the fullness of life to those around us, and to be light that allows everything to be seen, allows things to grow, allows life to happen. Jesus speaks these words on the law after talking about bringing the fullness of life, choosing the fullness of life. And so it is in this context that Jesus issues these words about the law. Obedience to the law continues in this same theme, in the theme of a flourishing life, a life that is full and abundant. Obedience to the law is about choosing better, better for us as individuals and better for the world. And that's exactly what our second reading this morning is about. It is about choosing life. So I'd invite you to turn to Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20. So let's take a look. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, you are not obedient. And if you are drawn away, And if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan, to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I really love the way this passage reads. Obedience in this passage from Deuteronomy is about choosing life. Obedience to the law, obedience to the commandments is not about simply following rules for the sake of following rules. Obedience is about choosing life over death, life over destruction. And choosing life ends up affecting more than just yourself. It affects generations. It affects the world around you. Living in obedience to God's commandments offers the option, the possibility, and the hope of choosing life for generations to come. A few years ago, at a midwinter, I was in a workshop that focused on the Ten Commandments. I was with a former professor of mine named Jim Bruckner. I had him for Old Testament 2 and for Hebrew. And so you can thank him or blame him depending on your perspective, for all the times I introduce Hebrew words to you. But it was a really fascinating workshop because it was the first time that I had heard the Ten Commandments explained as statements of freedom. That seems kind of odd, right? We don't normally think of the Ten Commandments, these ten huge rules that we are to be obedient to, as statements of hope or statements of freedom. But they're just that. These are important words given to a newly freed people, to a whole nation of people who were just freed from slavery. You can ask me if you want kind of the breakdown of how each of those statements work their way out. I'm not going to walk through all of them now. But the broader story of the Ten Commandments is that these are decrees of freedom from God for the Israelite people. When the Israelites escaped Egypt, they were entering a completely new existence. No longer were they beholden to their owners, the Egyptians. Their lives were no longer dictated to them. No, now their lives were their own. Right? That sounds like this really exciting prospect. It sounds like something that they should be leaping for joy about, but it also comes with a lot of unknown. And that became clear pretty quick. Almost as soon as the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, they started grumbling. They started complaining. They started saying things like, at least let us go back to Egypt. There we know what life looks like. It's not good, but we know what it is. Here, anything could happen. We could die. It could be the worst possible. We just don't know. We don't know what this existence is. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to live. They didn't know what kind of expectations there were for them as newly freed people in this brand new society that was created out of the freeing of them from slavery. The Israelites were lost. They didn't have any clear structure to grab onto. And so the Lord recognizes this and offers the commandments to Moses. So these are statements of structure, statements of protection, statements of freedom to live a full life, statements of how to live. These are commandments for creating a society. Jim Bruckner, in his article, calls it creating a good neighborhood. These are instructions to make a good neighborhood. In these commandments, the Israelites are given, and they knew now what the expectations were for them and what they can expect from one another. As newly freed people, it allowed them to really live. It allowed them to choose life instead of simply fearing death. When we have commandments, when we have law, when we have expectations for ourselves and for those around us, it allows us to flourish. It allows us to choose life. And in choosing life, it opens up incredible opportunities for us. I'm sure I'm not alone in experiencing this, and this goes back longer at this point than I would like to admit. But when I was in high school, the times that I did best in school were when my days were busiest, when I had a clear structure for swim practice, right? When I was waking up at 5 in the morning, hopping in the car, picking up, you know, a teammate, and going to the pool, going through school, swimming again after school. They were long days, but they were good days. But that period of time when I was swimming were hands down my best academically because I had a clear structure. I was able to flourish within the structure that was created. I had way less time than the rest of the year, but because I had that structure, I was able to flourish within it. Maybe you've heard an anecdote similar to this, and I did some reading up on the studies to make sure that this wasn't one of those like often passed out anecdotes that pastors and speakers like to use because it illustrates the point really well, but there's nothing backing it up. So I assure you there are studies actually backing up what I'm about to say. maybe not this particular, like this exact location of it, but let me paint you a picture and you the methodology fits, okay? Just so hang with me. There was a playground situated between two real busy roads, right? And in this playground, there was a fence. There's kind of an ugly, worn down fence kind of around the perimeter of it. And when there was that fence there, the kids enjoyed, you know, not just the playground that was kind of in the middle, they enjoyed this whole park, all of the grass running around all over it, really enjoyed getting to play in this whole park. But it was decided because, you know, the fence was run down and, well, we shouldn't really cage in the kids. Like that, the optics of that aren't great, right? We don't want to put our kids in a cage. That we should tear this fence down, and the kids will have all of this room. They'll feel so much more free. It will be so much better for them, so much prettier. They can see, you know, the road is there clearly. They're not going to go into it, so we'll take the fence down. As soon as the fence came down, instead of using all of the areas of the park, the kids gravitated right into the center. Right into the center, because that is the only place they now felt safe. And so after that was seen for a bit, they decided to put up, you know, a much more aesthetically pleasing fence around the perimeter. And as soon as that fence went back up, those kids explored all of the rest of the park. Because there were these boundaries, because there was this space dictated to them, they were able to flourish within the whole park. They were able to use all of the parts of the park to play, exploring every inch of it, and really living and playing to the fullest in that park. When there's clear structure, when there's defined boundaries, when there are expectations, we flourish. And that's the gift that we are given in the commandments, in the law, through Jesus, as the fulfillment of the law. And that is the kind of life that Deuteronomy talks about. This is what it means to choose life. And so when we hear Jesus talking about obedience, when we read about obedience in Deuteronomy, when we talk about being obedient, we are not talking about obedience to the rules just for the sake of following rules. We're talking about obedience for the sake of flourishing, for the sake of choosing life. We are talking about obedience to the law that makes possible a good neighborhood. We are talking about obedience that makes it clear that God is primary in our lives. And we're talking about obedience that allows us to choose life, to choose to flourish, to choose to really follow Jesus with our whole lives. Our obedience must be to a God who wants all the best things for us and for all the people of the world. And our obedience to God's law, or our obedience to Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the law and the prophets, means that we are saying yes to that. We are saying yes to what God wants for us. That we are saying yes to our own flourishing. Yes to the flourishing of the whole world. That sounds like a really great thing to say yes to, doesn't it? Holy God, we thank you this morning for your hope for us as your children. We thank you for the ways that you have provided for our well-being, for giving us law and structure and expectation that we might be able to flourish in all the good that you have for us. Help us, God, to be obedient to your law, to your commandments, and to your Son who came to fulfill your law. And in our obedience, help us to choose life for ourselves and for our world. We pray this all in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.